Good morning. It's great to be together to worship the Lord this morning. We are going to finish up our series looking at I Am Possible, the impossible things that with God involved become possible. And today we're looking at one of my, I don't know if it's a favorite topic, it's one of the most important topics, I think, for Christians. It's the idea of forgiveness. And it's where everything begins, you know. Our Christian life begins with being forgiven by God, with an acknowledgement and realization that we need His forgiveness. It's the foundation of our relationships with one another. Jesus doesn't tell us to do everything right and never get anything wrong. He does tell us quite often to forgive one another. And so I think this is so important as how we are to live as believers. But we're looking at forgiveness, and specifically though, those times when we can't forgive, or we find it tough to forgive. There are things in our lives that are easy to forgive, that we get over pretty quickly, but then there are things in our lives that we hold on to, that fester, that we don't know how to give up. And that's really what I want to focus on today. In the Gospel of Matthew, we get Jesus' basic teaching on forgiveness. Peter comes up to him one day. He's been talking about the need to show one another our faults, and if a brother or sister who has sinned recognizes, you know, you go to them and say, hey, you did this, it hurt me, or it was a sin, and they say, oh gosh, I didn't mean to do that, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Yes, we forgive you. Great. And then he says, well, if they don't accept it, then this is the next level. If they don't accept that, then this is the next level. And so Peter kind of, as we normally do, you know, God tells us to love our neighbors. We say, okay, but who's a neighbor? You know, I don't want to go loving everybody if I can avoid it. And Peter kind of has the same attitude. Okay, but how often am I supposed to do this? I mean, my brother sins against me. How many times? And so Peter comes and he says to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter is really a magnanimous, wonderful human being. He says, as many as seven times? Because this was like double what the teachers, the Pharisees, the rabbis of Jesus' time were teaching, plus one. And it's God's number, right? Seven. It's a holy number. So seven times? And Jesus' response to him is, Jesus said to him in verse 22, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, as often as necessary, a number beyond keeping track. And then Jesus goes on to tell him a story, a parable about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he says, it's like there was a man, a king, who wished to settle accounts with all of his servants. And he brought one servant in, and this servant owed the king an unmanageable sum. He owed him 10,000 talents. And when the man could not pay, his master ordered that he be thrown into prison and all of his family thrown into prison, and he would have to stay there until he could pay it all back. And so the servant pleaded and begged and said, please don't, forgive me. And the master had pity on him and forgave him the 10,000 talent debt. And so the servant went out, and shortly thereafter he found another servant, a fellow servant of his, who owed him 100 denarii, which is less than even one talent. And he said, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant said, I'll pay you, just give me some time. But the first servant was unwilling to forgive him. The first servant was unwilling to wait, and so he threw him into prison until he could pay back. Now the other servants heard about this, and they didn't like what they saw, so they go to the king. And they tell the king about how he had forgiven his servant this huge amount of money, and yet he was unwilling to forgive this fellow servant. And the king, hearing about that, brings the first servant in. We call him an unjust or unmerciful servant. And he says to him, "You are wicked. I forgave you a 10,000 talent debt. Shouldn't you have forgiven then this smaller debt that somebody else owed you after I had forgiven you such a large debt?" And so all of the forgiveness that he had given him, he revokes it. Instead, he throws him into prison until he can pay back the 10,000 talent debt to the king. And Jesus's answer at the very end of this is in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And so here's the idea. It's that we have a debt that we owe God. And there are debts that other people owe us. And if you think about the debt people owe you, the sins that people have committed against you, in this context, it was money. It's a small amount. It's a little bit that is owed to us from other people. And the debt that we owe to God, what we owe God is so much greater. Right? And so the idea is, well, that's probably a little bit bigger, right? That's not quite to scale what we owe to God, right? It's probably a little bit bigger than that, right? What we owe God. In fact, let's be honest, it's way more than that. Way more than that. And so the idea is we owe God so much because we have sinned against Him every day of our lives. We sin against one another every day of our lives. We have such a debt that He has forgiven us through Jesus Christ on the cross. How can we not forgive one another this little thing that pales in comparison? I don't know about you, but sometimes that little thing is pretty big. That little debt that somebody else owes me can feel like a mountain in my life, doesn't it? And when those debts that other people owe us, those things that they've done to hurt us, they're so huge, it can be so great that it can be hard to forgive other people. It may be an emotional thing that they have done. It could be a physical thing. You know, I mean, like I said, it's one thing to not be able to forgive somebody because they cut you off in traffic, right? That's kind of petty. You need to be able to forgive those kind of things. You know, small things we should be able to forgive. But then, what about betrayal? What about abuse? What about lies all your life? Those can be hard to forgive. It can be impossible to forgive at times. And those little debts, now in God's mind, they're small things compared to what we owe Him. But for us, they're still pretty massive. And so what we're going to do today, what I would like you to consider, I want you to think about somebody. And I know that somebody's going to come up to your mind. Think about somebody you have not forgiven or that is a struggle for you to forgive. And actually, if you've got the sermon notes, there's a little line there for you. You don't have to write their name if you feel like, you know, you don't want people looking over your shoulder and figuring out who you got beef with. If you need to, just make a mark or give them a code name. You know, mine's going to be Toxic Tanya. I don't know anybody named Tanya, but there is somebody in my life that's kind of toxic, hard to forgive. So, code name, Toxic Tanya. Nobody else knows who I'm thinking about, but I know who I'm thinking about. And I know if we're honest with ourselves, we've got somebody in our lives that we have not forgiven. That we struggle to forgive. Maybe you don't even think about them. Maybe you've cut them out of your life. Maybe you don't have anything to do with them. But when I say, who have you not forgiven? There's a name that pops up. A thought. And just like personality tests, go with what immediately goes in your mind. Don't say, no, never mind. Don't start trying to figure out one. Whoever came up in your mind, think about that person. And there might be very good reasons why you don't forgive them. Or you haven't been able to forgive them. Or maybe you've just never gotten to the point where you thought, I really need to forgive this person. Maybe it's just what we might call not really a sin, but a sin of omission. How do we come to a place where we can forgive the toxic Tanyas in our lives? The people who hurt us, who abuse us, who use us, who malign us. How do we forgive them, especially if they're somebody and have done something so great that truly we want to argue with God. Now, God, you don't understand. How do we forgive them? And I think the answer to how do we forgive them is found in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And I want to go ahead and just read it through so we can see it. And then we're going to go back through it and look at different aspects of it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, Paul tells us, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I think forgiveness is one of the great issues for the church, because if there is one thing that really seems to mess us up, it's a lack of forgiveness. There are people who profess to know Jesus Christ, who love Him and love the church, who have not been able to forgive other people within the church. And it's sad. It destroys our witness. It destroys our what we believe about God and what He's supposed to be doing in our lives and what we're supposed to be able to do through His Holy Spirit. It's supposed to make us different than all the rest of the world. I don't know any other religion that forgiveness is the hallmark. Even Judaism, which Christianity grew out of, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was about equal justice. But Christianity says, forgive. Don't take vengeance. Leave it to the Lord. Forgive. Why? Based on, not so that we can be better, but based on the fact that we have been forgiven. As we've experienced, as we've received, so we should share with other people. And if we've been forgiven for all of our sins, we need to forgive those few sins somebody else has committed against us. No other religion that I know of, at least, maybe there's one out there, but none of them. That's not a hallmark of them, but it is for Christianity. It is for those who follow Jesus. And here at the end there, it's got, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I think that's the primary reason for why we should forgive. Because it's how we overcome the evil in our lives. Not necessarily the external evil, but the internal evil. The word, just real quick, overcome, you know, in Revelation, always overcome, overcome. He who overcomes. Here Paul says, this is how we can overcome evil. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let the evil overcome you, but instead overcome it with good. And the word evil there is kakos, and it's an adjective that describes, and so it becomes like a pronoun, the evil. It's the idea of inner rot. It's evil that's within that comes out, that becomes manifested from the inside out. So like the inner rot of an apple, you can have an apple that's all nasty inside, but outside looks good, and you're waiting for that rot to come out. It's an inner rot. It's an inner evil. The word for good there, agathos, where we get like Agatha as a name, this is the idea of being inherently good. It's intrinsic to the person. It's specifically in the Bible, it's used of goodness that is given to us by God, that we are good because of Him and what He has given us in our lives. That it's intrinsic. Now notice both of those words have that in idea. Inner wrought, intrinsic goodness. They're both internal to us. It's not evil outside of us that we overcome, it's the evil within. It's the wickedness, the badness within that we overcome through forgiveness. Notice also, do not be overcome by. Now, if you ever took, like, you know, writing classes and you had to do a lot of compositions, if you're like me, you know about the evils of passive voice, right? Teachers don't want you writing your paper in passive voice because passive voice, over and over and over again, is monotonous and boring. But this is passive voice used in a good way because it is passive. It is the evil overcoming us. If you do nothing, the evil will overcome you. If you're passive, if you just sit back and do nothing. And He says, do not be overcome by the evil. The evil is active. You're passive in that. Instead, employing the active voice, overcome evil with good. Now Paul employs active voice, not passive, but to be active. That we have to actively fight against the evil within us with good. And so here's the idea, this idea of forgiveness. It's not so much that we're setting another person free, although there's something to do with that. It's and then we can always talk about, you know, we're setting ourselves free. What forgiveness is, it's part of the battle for our hearts. It's an idea and the question of what's going to win out in our hearts. It's not about that other person so much as it is about us. Am I going to be overcome by evil, by wickedness, by a lack of forgiveness, by anger, by malice, by retribution, by hate? Am I going to allow all those things to take over and to drive my thoughts? Or am I going to actively pursue goodness? Am I going to actively overcome the evil that wants to develop in my heart and my life with goodness? And that's what forgiveness is. Because quite honestly, I mean, let's be real. Somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them back, right? We want to do it the Chicago way, right? And this is the truth about us, is we don't want eye for an eye. Not really. We want eye for an eye plus pain and suffering. You took my eye, I don't just want to take your eye. I want to get a little bit of extra because I had all this time without my eye that you took away from me. We want pain and suffering on top of it. We want a little more. You know, they take out our kneecap, we want to take out both of theirs. That's just the way it is. And we become overcome by the evil of our own hearts. And so that's what he's saying, don't be overcome by evil. If there's one good reason for why we need to seek and find how we can forgive somebody, no matter how bad and how wicked the thing was that they might have done to us, it's so that we do not go down the same path. We don't want to go down the same path. We don't want to become that which we despise. So we need to overcome it. Now in verse 19 and 20, prior to that, he tells us, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Instead, he wants us to, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Now, this is the hard part. Especially if somebody's done something illegal that has hurt us. Because justice and vengeance are not exactly the same thing. We can still seek justice. We can still hope for justice. But what he's saying here is don't seek vengeance. Don't take vengeance. Don't try to get it on your own. Instead, leave it to the wrath of God. Leave room, you might say, for God's wrath to take over and do its thing. And not only that, God even tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And now I think the thing we struggle with this is we really want vengeance. It's, again, that we want it the Chicago way. We don't just want equal. We don't just want what's fair. And one of the problems with God is he's probably going to be fair. And if nothing else, God's going to be kind and maybe forgiving. Right? This was Jonah's problem, wasn't it? Going to Nineveh. Ultimately, why did Jonah try to get out to Spain? Because I knew you're a loving, forgiving God. And if I came and told the Ninevites that you were going to destroy them, they might repent. And if they repented, you would forgive them. Jonah's heart issue was he wanted vengeance on the Ninevites. He didn't want God to give them forgiveness. And maybe we hate somebody enough. We have been hurt by somebody enough. We don't want them to know Jesus. We don't want them to be forgiven. We want vengeance, right? And he says, no, don't seek vengeance. Leave it for the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, he says. And the problem there is that, God, you're not going to do it right. You're not going to do it good enough. You're not going to get enough for me. And here's the problem. We think that we are the end-all be-all, and we know the right vengeance for our situation. And we think we're more creative than God. But elsewhere, he says, hey, look, don't be afraid of people who can just kill you. And after that, what can they do to you? They can't do anything else to you. No, instead, who should we be afraid of? Be afraid of the one who, after killing you, can consign you to destruction. The second death. How about you be afraid of the one who actually can do things after you're dead? How about be afraid of the one who had the creativity to make all of the animals and all the people and all the plants? He's made so many beautiful things, so many different kinds of flowers. If he can make up that many wonderful things, don't you think he can make up a lot of just things too? He is so creative, he could come up with so many more ways to seek and to obtain vengeance than we can possibly imagine. The truth is, we don't want to trust God with it. But whatever revenge we could possibly think up, it falls short compared to God's wrath and vengeance. Whatever we think we could do to get somebody back, it doesn't come close to what God can do. And so what he's saying to us, it's an act of faith, it's an act of trust, trusting him that he can take care of the justice that we seek, that he can get the person back, in essence, on our behalf. And we might say, well, it's going to take too long. It's going to take 60 years. They're going to live an entire life. They're going to have so much joy before they're ever going to get what's coming to them. Well, how many times do we get away with things that God doesn't strike us down immediately? I don't know about you, but I'm quite thankful that he has given me time. And he didn't strike me down at the very beginning. But not only that, say they get completely off the hook. What if somebody who has hurt you that you would just love to get some vengeance against, what if they know Jesus? You know what? They're never going to go to hell. They're never going to burn for eternity or however long they're going to burn before they're completely and totally destroyed. They're not ever going to suffer. That's not fair, is it? Well, except if you stop and think, if somebody has become a Christian, if somebody follows Jesus Christ, that means they've placed their faith in him and they believe that on the cross he died for their sins. And you know, the cross, it's the vengeance that God has already taken care of. It is the vengeance that he has already taken. It is the wrath he has already poured out. And he poured it out on himself. He poured it out on his son. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the type of person to tell God, God, that wasn't bad enough. That wasn't bad enough. And this person that hurt me, the fact that their sins can be forgiven because Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for them and died for them, that's not enough justice for me. When he says, leave room for his wrath, that vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. He paid. He took out his vengeance. He poured out his wrath. Was that good enough? Was Jesus going to the cross good enough? Was it enough? Or does he need to do more? God says, I've done enough. Now, if people don't accept this forgiveness, if they don't accept the payment of their sins, there's still going to be some wrath to come. But over and over we are told that Jesus' death on the cross saves us from the wrath to come. And regularly, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm sorry. Is this enough? The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Do we want more than that? He says, no, don't take vengeance. Instead, to the contrary, he says to them, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on it. And this is always kind of this. All right, so is this kind of like passive aggressive vengeance? You know? Like I'm nice to them and they end up suffering, and so I'm happy that they're suffering? What's going on here? And what he is saying to a certain extent is, yeah, it will hurt them not in a physical way, but in an emotional, spiritual way, that they've hurt you and you're kind to them. They'll be ashamed. They'll be convicted, heaping burning coals on their head. I also think we don't want to take it necessarily literally, that we need to look for those who have hurt us and see, are they hungry? Let me give them a meal. No, what he's saying is don't return injury for injury. Instead, look for those things that how you could do them good is the idea. To seek their good instead of their harm, which is a way of loving them, loving our enemies. That's his answer for us. Instead of seeking vengeance, which is kind of our heart, our fleshly desire, right? Instead, he says, no, seek. Instead of trying to get vengeance against them, seek how you could maybe help them have goodness. But even if you're not able to give them goodness in life, at least to seek and hope for their goodness is, I think, the idea. To want things to be better for them than they are. And so what we see there is that instead of getting vengeance, we are to leave that to God. And what he wants us to do is God's way for us to behave is to give love instead, is to love our enemies. And I'll, you know, hey, if we're called to love our enemies, then it should be a no-brainer that we're called to love our friends, right? So we should be able to forgive a friend who hurts us. And if we're called to love our enemies, then hopefully we should be able to figure out a way to love our family. I mean, if the model is love your enemies, we should be able to love those we're closer to, that we love, that we care for, that we hopefully don't view as enemies. And so that's where the forgiveness comes from, to overcome the good, to show them love instead of vengeance and hate or anger. And again, though, it's based on what God has done in our lives as well. Earlier in Romans in chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Going back to the cross. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. There is that wrath again, being saved from it. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. When we are enemies, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son. When we were his enemies, God loved us. When we were his enemies, he sent his son to the cross to die for us. While we were his enemies, he was showing us good. And just like in Matthew, because he has done such a great thing, can't we do a little thing? In a similar way, because he has shown us such good when we were his enemies, since he sought to reconcile with us and to forgive us, can't we at least try to reconcile and forgive those who have hurt us in our lives. Now, there is a caveat. Romans chapter 12, right before what we just looked at in verse 18, he does say, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And I just want to, so far as it depends on you, if it's possible. And here's the caveat. To seek somebody's good does not mean necessarily you need to be back in their lives. My toxic Tanya, that was one of the things. You know, I don't desire their destruction. I don't desire them to keep going down a certain road, but I had to get to the point where, nope, you're not in my life anymore because you're too much. Too much venom. Too much being used. I don't hate you. I'm not against you. I want good things for you in your life, but I got to cut you out. So much as it depends on us. You know, one of the worst things the church has done is to try to make people who have been hurt or abused by supposed believers, you know, go on back home. Stay in that situation. Let God take care of it. Sometimes we need to use what's between our ears and to realize that some situations here on earth are not going to be fixed and that some situations just need to be walked away from. But how can we do that without seeking vengeance is the issue. You know, if we're able to interact with a person that has hurt us, if we're able to love them and to be kind to them and good to them and to forgive them, great. But sometimes that forgiveness needs to come from a distance. Sometimes that forgiveness needs to be, I forgive that person, but I'm not letting them back in my life. I'm not crazy. And I mean, now, hey, if God's calling you, and you should have that from the Holy Spirit, not me or somebody else near you, but the Holy Spirit, that's different. But there are some situations and some scenarios where, no, that person makes it impossible to be living at peace with them. But I still need to seek, how can I forgive them? How can I show love? And that's why I say it's not necessarily we have to go and do something good for them, but to seek their good, to hope for them to have good. And sometimes this might be, boy, I really hope this person comes to find the Lord. But I can't try to be a witness to them anymore. It's too much damage. They've hurt me too much. We need to be smart about that. One friend of ours years ago divorced her husband. It was just a bad deal. And one of the things that she said was, you know, only one person was encouraging me to divorce him. And I thought, well, of course I wasn't encouraging you to. I didn't know all the ins and outs of the situation. And that's a last step type thing. But you've got my full support in your life as you're going. You know, but it's a major thing to tell somebody just write it off. But sometimes that's needed. Because we live in a fallen world and we're full of sinners. And so we need to make sure that as we seek their to love them in God's way, we recognize God's way is for us to love our enemies. We need to do it in such a way that doesn't continue abuse. It doesn't continue harm. Unless for some reason that is exactly what God is calling us to. You know, Paul went back to Jerusalem. We don't all need to go back to Jerusalem. His desire for us, though, as it says in the very beginning, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. As much as we can to live in harmony. Of a similar mind is the literal wording. And the mind plays an important part in that verse 17 as well. That we would give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That the word for give thought is the idea to foresee, to think about, to plan. And so what Paul is saying here is plan out, think about how you can do what is honorable in the sight of all. What everybody could say, yes, that's a good way of behaving. Because what can happen is some you know, we can get our minds, we're going to do something, and somebody can come up to us and say, you know, that's not honoring God. You know, that's not healthy for you. You know, that's not going to be good. That's not showing love. And sometimes we can say, oh, I'm going to do this. I need to show love. And somebody will come up to us and say, whoa, you're opening yourself up to a whole bunch of abuse. You're opening yourself up to being hurt again. You don't need to go that degree. Jesus went to the cross. You don't need to be a martyr in this situation. And so we need to think about what we can do that is honorable in the sight of all, that people would agree that's a good way of handling it. And to try to live at peace with one another, not, as he says, returning evil for evil, but instead, what are we supposed to do? Return evil with love, to give love instead. But here's the thing, forgiveness, as much as it can be very hard on an emotional level to forgive somebody, and we may struggle with the idea of forgiving somebody who's hurt us, whether they intentionally did or they unintentionally did. Maybe they just keep doing it. Maybe they are so focused on themselves, they just go barging through life, not realizing how they hurt other people. And it can be hard to forgive some people like that. What Paul's saying here, though, is to give thought to what we need to do, to foresee, to plan, to provide for, to plan ahead. It tells us that forgiveness down deep is not, even though it's about the battle for the heart, it's not a matter of the heart. Forgiveness is a matter of the will. It's an act of the will. It's choosing and determining, I'm going to act in this way. I'm going to live in this way. It's making, sometimes we say, you know, it's making the decision, I'm going to live a certain way, even before you necessarily believe in doing it. As has been told to pastors in the past, preach grace until you believe it, and then once you believe it, preach it all the more. You know, to proclaim something to be true, even if I struggle to grasp with the truth of it. And in the same way, to forgive even when I'm not ready to forgive. Because then we go, Lord, okay, I need to forgive this person. Help me forgive them. And maybe tomorrow I'll need help forgiving them again. And maybe tomorrow after that I'll need help forgiving because I haven't quite done it. But even just that will, that decision to try to figure it out. How do we forgive people when we can't forgive them? It starts with Him. It starts as an act of the will, determining that this is what God has called us to. He doesn't want us to try to seek vengeance or to repay people. He wants us to want their good. Whether they respond in kind, whether they love us back, He doesn't say. He doesn't say anything about that. It's all about this battle over our hearts. Are we going to be overcome by the evil when we're unwilling to forgive, when we become embittered and we let it grow and we start nurturing that because we like it and it's soft and it's cuddly and it keeps us warm at night? That anger, that hate, or are we going to overcome it with love, with good? Are we going to decide that God's ways are right, even though they look foolish, they sound foolish to us in our world today? It's an act of the will. How do we love? How do we forgive? We got to take it to Him and remind ourselves on a daily basis just how much He has forgiven us, and then ask God for the grace, the ability to be able to forgive those who have hurt us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You that we don't have to put on a mask for You, that we don't have to behave or act like we're anything different than we are, that You know us. Lord, You know the things that we struggle with. You know the things that we find hard. You know that it is difficult for us to forgive some people. Some people, we can forgive them every day, all day long. It comes easily. But others, it's hard. And sometimes we can even enjoy not forgiving them, withholding that from them. And Lord, we recognize all that does is grow the evil in our own hearts. We pray, we ask that You would give us the ability to recognize when we haven't forgiven somebody, when that continues to be a part of our life with them. Lord, help us to seek their good, to forgive them, to make a decision to forgive them, but also to be wise in how we seek their good. Lord, we pray that nobody would go from here and get into a worse situation because they mistook what you were saying to them today. But that we would seek how we can reconcile and forgive in ways that bring life and joy through your grace and through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.